You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Everybody say hallelujah. 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 Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Yahweh. Praise Him. He's worthy today. Amen. He is worthy. Lord, right now, show us your glory.
Oh, Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Today we're going to continue in our Bible study through this wonderful gospel, and we're going to be seeing an encounter that Jesus has with the religious people, an encounter he has with these religious people. Last week, as we was studying through this gospel, I remind you that as Jesus was on his way towards Jerusalem on the road, which will have its culmination at the cross of Calvary, as he's on his way here, a man comes to Jesus and asks him. He says, "Are only a few going to be saved?" Well, he was expecting Jesus to line up with his religious thinking, his religious thoughts. And so he asked Jesus, "Is only a few going to be saved?" And ultimately what he's asking is this: "Are only the people like me going to be saved? Is only the religious people going to heaven? Is only the people that act or do these things that we think are what is right, are they the ones that are going to heaven?" Well, Jesus responds to him, and he tells them that many people will try to find it, the narrow way, but will fail to enter through it. Jesus reveals that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord truly knows him as Lord of their life. It's one thing to know about Jesus, but it's a whole other thing to actually know Jesus. You must know Jesus in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was attacking the religious hypocritical system that was holding the people in bondage. The message, of course, sparked rage on behalf of the religious people, mostly the Pharisees. And we see here today, as these Pharisees now are all upset, they're mad about what Jesus is teaching, they now confront Jesus. Notice with me in verse 31, chapter 13, verse 31, notice what these Pharisees say to Jesus as they approach him. It says, "Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, 'Go away. Leave here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Notice what these Pharisees say. Hey, they want Jesus to leave. They want him to flee. But notice what the reason why they say is. They said, "Because Herod, King Herod, wants to kill you." Now, again, you may be thinking, well, it sounds to me like the Pharisees are just looking out for Jesus. But that's not so. How many of you remember the Looney Tunes cartoon of Tweety Bird? Who remembers little Tweety Bird? How many times does Tweety Bird get out of the cage and Sylvester the cat acts like he wants to protect Tweety Bird, doesn't he? "Oh, there's somebody chasing you. Just hop in my mouth." And you would think, oh, well, Sylvester's just trying to take care of Tweety Bird, right? But that's not the case, is it? These Pharisees may look like on the front, they may look like on the onset that they're trying to protect Jesus, but listen to me, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and a lamb knows when the wolves are convening to try to protect them. Jesus knows that these Pharisees are attacking him. They are not out for his good. They are not trying to protect him in this motion, but what they are doing is they are trying to put together a plot to silence and to remove Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that King Herod was but just one more political episode from being removed from power. I remind you, King Herod was responsible for the death of John the Baptist, and therefore this upset so many people here that Rome was not happy with what King Herod was doing. And if King Herod had one more political outrage take place, then Rome was going to come in and they was going to remove him. They was going to relieve him of all of his duties. And Jesus knew this. In fact, the historian Josephus wrote about this, that King Herod was not liked by Rome because he was not keeping peace. That was his only job. Rome didn't care what King Herod did. They didn't care about what he acted on. They didn't care about what he said. The only thing they cared about was that he kept peace. He kept the people happy. He kept the religious people quiet. He kept the crowds down. There was no outrages. There was no turmoil. That's all they cared about. And Jesus knew that King Herod was but one more outrage from being removed from his place of power. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "King Herod wants to kill you. You need to head somewhere else. You need to remove yourself. And inside of all this, it's actually the Pharisees that want to silence Jesus. And in fact, they would have been okay if Jesus went a little south to Judea. Why? Because that's where the Sanhedrin Council was. If Jesus went down where the Sanhedrin Council was, then the Pharisees could manipulate this council into shutting up Jesus. To not teach about the kingdom of heaven. To not preach about salvation. To not tell them that he is the Messiah. That he is the only way to get to the Father. That he is the only way to heaven. They wanted to quiet down Jesus. And listen to me, this is an all-out spiritual attack upon our Lord. And listen to me, we experience this same thing every day in our lives. We are constantly under spiritual attack. If you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you proclaim that you're a Christian, if you proclaim that you're following His way, then listen to me, you are constantly going to be under spiritual attack. Constantly. And listen to me, I'll go as far as to say is that if you're not under spiritual attack, if you think everything in your life is just great, if you think that never is the devil trying to attack you, then there may be a problem with your salvation because he attacks those who follow Jesus. He attacks them. And here in this situation, Jesus is under spiritual attack. They want to quiet him. And this still happens today. Satan wants nothing more than to silence the people of God. He doesn't want us sharing the gospel. He doesn't want us telling people about Jesus. He doesn't want us telling about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't want people to be sharing the truth about the kingdom of heaven. Satan wants to silence us. Whether it's having missionaries thrown in jail, whether it's having missionaries killed overseas, whether it's having them put into prisons and locked away forever, whether it's having us to just be quiet and to be scared to talk, or whether it's us having the thought that, well, maybe the gospel isn't relevant today. Well, maybe church isn't the way today. Listen to me, there's always kinds of spiritual attack that are attacking us and trying to get us to be quiet about the truth of Jesus Christ. And sadly enough, Satan's main goal is to shut our mouths. And for many Christians, he has made this way too easy. We've given in to what Satan has tried to do in our lives. Because many Christians have lost their voice. Many Christians today don't witness. Many Christians don't share Jesus Christ. Many Christians today are quiet. We don't speak out and we've lost our voice. Well, I want you to notice how Jesus responds to King Herod here in verse 32. And he said to them, talking to Jesus, Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I reach my goal." He said, you go tell that fox, you go tell that crafty, sly, cunning creature, I want you to go tell him today that yesterday I was casting out demons, today I'm going to be healing people, and tomorrow I'm going to continue that until the third day when I have completed what God has sent me for. Jesus says, I'm not going to allow you to stop me. I'm not going to allow the people around me, the political system, to keep me from sharing Jesus Christ with all the people in this area. Listen to me. We today as well must keep our voices. So many Christians today are hiding behind closed doors. So many of us are locking our voices away. We're not sharing Jesus Christ with the world around us. And all the while, the world around us is crashing down. We're in political turmoil. We're in all kinds of problems. Where sin is running rampant. And what are Christians doing? We're standing in the corner with our hands in our pocket and we're thinking, man, somebody should say something about this. And we're not saying anything. If anything, we're allowing ourselves to be involved. Jesus, the true King of the world, was telling this worthless king of that day that you have no power over me, that you can do nothing to me. I remind you in John 10:18, Jesus said that no one has taken it away from me, talking about his life. He says, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus says, listen, you tell King Herod that he can do nothing to me. I lay my life down when the time is appropriate. When the time has come and I lay my life down, it will not be because you kill me. It's not because they hung him to the cross. It's because Jesus willingly laid his life down as a sacrifice there on the cross. Jesus says, listen, King Herod, you have nothing that you can do to me. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Because in this moment, when King Herod sends out instruction to tell Jesus to quiet down or he's going to kill him, I want you to notice that Jesus responds to him. He calls him a fox. He tells him that you have no hold on me, that there's nothing that you can do that I will not allow to happen in my life. Says, I'm going to heal. I healed yesterday. I'm healing today. I'm going to continue healing until the third day when it's completed. And he responds to King Herod. You may not think that that's odd or anything, but think about this. When Jesus is on his way to the cross and the Pharisees bring him in to the court of King Herod, what does Jesus say to King Herod then? Anybody remember anything he says? He doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't say a word. King Herod keeps asking him questions, and Jesus remains silent. It may not seem significant to you, but think about this. Here in this moment, Jesus is responding to him, telling him about who he is and who he's come from. But later on, when he's on his way to the cross, he has nothing to say. Have you ever had a teacher in your life that was constantly on you, constantly telling you you're better than this, constantly telling you, you know, you're an A student but you're only getting C's because you're not applying yourself? Have you ever had that teacher who constantly just kept on you and kept on you and kept on you and just continued to talk to you, continue to try to encourage you, continually stayed on you? Do you ever have that teacher who did that? You know what I found out in my life? I had teachers like that. I found out as I got older, those were the teachers that cared about me the most. You know, it's the teachers that don't say anything, that just let you go by with D's or C's and just get you out of their class. Those are the teachers that don't care. Those are the teachers that aren't concerned about what you do. They don't see the effort you're putting in. They're not going to put effort into you, so they don't say anything. It's the teachers that are imputing themselves into your life that are the ones that care. You see, Jesus at this point knows that there's still hope for King Herod, and so he responds to King Herod, and so he shares with him who he is. Ultimately, we know that King Herod doesn't respond very well. He doesn't accept Jesus as his personal Savior. He doesn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. But later on, when Jesus is on his way to the cross, he has nothing more to say to King Herod. Why? Because he knows that King Herod's life, his eternal life, is already set. There's nothing more to say to him. There's nothing left. Jesus didn't need to plead for his life. Why? Because he was the one that was taking himself to the cross. There was nothing left for him to share with King Herod. Why? Because his life, his eternal life, was set. And listen to me, for many of us here today that still experience the Holy Spirit inside of our lives, convicting us of those sins that we do. Because listen, we sin every day, every single one of us do. And we should have a Holy Spirit inside of us that is convicting us of that sin, saying, Brother Rick, you shouldn't have said that. Brother Rick, you shouldn't have done that. Brother Rick, you should have done this differently. Brother Rick, you should have done this. You should have a spirit inside of you that every time you mess up, every time you trip up, every time you say or do something you shouldn't do, that should convict your heart to the point that you realize, man, I should have done that differently. But listen to me, if you don't have that spirit inside of you that's telling you that I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have acted that way, I shouldn't have went there, I shouldn't have said that, if that spirit's not convicting you, then listen to me, the spirit then is not inside you. And if the Spirit is not inside of you, then Jesus is not inside of you. And if Jesus is not inside of you, then you're lost as the night is dark. There is no salvation. And listen to me, if you die in that present state without Jesus Christ in your life, without the Spirit living inside of you, if you leave this earth, then listen to me, you leave the presence of God for all of eternity. Forever and ever. Forever. Think about this a minute, church. Does the Spirit convict you today? Is it a teacher in your life leading you to do what is right and to ask for forgiveness when you do things wrong? Does that Spirit live inside you? Well, Jesus' response to King Herod is proof that King Herod at this point still had an opportunity to make a change in his life. He was still working. He was still ministering. He was still speaking. But listen, even though Jesus was speaking of these events in this period, listen, there's also a reference here to the time that Jesus will be crucified. Jesus says that on the third day I reach my goal. In other translations, it says that on the third day I shall be perfected. The word perfected here literally means that he be completed, that it be finished, that all that Jesus had set out to do, that all that the Father had willed for him to do would be accomplished, and at that moment he would go to the cross. In resurrection language, it proves that God was totally in control of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, no one nailed Jesus to the cross without him wanting to go there. Listen, nobody come into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested Jesus without him willingly going with the army. No one took the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus laid his life down for us. He died on the cross so that we could have salvation. He died in our place, taking our sins so that we could be saved. He made a way for us who were completely lost and out of the presence of God. He made a way for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He did that for us. But as Jesus gives this message to King Herod, he turns his attention to the Pharisees. He says in verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." In other words, Jerusalem had a reputation of killing prophets, and Jesus was the great prophet, the ultimate prophet, the Son of God who came. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see that many prophets died there in this land. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, I must continue on towards Jerusalem because I'm not going to rob Jerusalem of the ultimate, greatest of all, of killing of the prophets, being himself. He says, I'm not going to ruin what Jerusalem has done. In other words, Jesus is telling these Pharisees and he's telling King Herod that if you want to kill me, then you better make travel plans to Jerusalem because that's where I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. I will die in Jerusalem. And he says, you better make plans to get there if you want to kill me. I want you to think about this. Think about the bravery of our Lord Jesus Christ. With every step he took, it was one step closer to Jerusalem. With every step he took, it was one step closer to the cross. With every step he took, it was one step closer to death. But he continued on. He continued on. He didn't stop. He never wavered. He didn't turn. He continued on this path that led to his death. Why? Because us, the people of God, were on his mind. We were on his mind. Jesus was like an all-knowing Isaac going up to the sacrifice, knowing that he was going to be sacrificed, knowing that his life was going to come to an end. But he did this willingly. Why? To bring salvation to us. If we today had but an ounce of the bravery that Jesus Christ our Lord had, then there is not a power on this planet that could stop us from taking the gospel to the nations. There is not a power on this earth that could shut our mouth and keep us from sharing Jesus Christ with someone else. If we had but an ounce of his bravery. And notice how Jesus concludes this talk with them. He first confronts King Herod. Then he speaks to the Pharisees. And now notice what he says to the crowds in verse 34. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that was sent to her." He says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather your children in, like protecting them, like a hen does her chicks. When a hen sees that there is danger coming or a storm on the way, a hen will hold out her wings, and all of her chicks will come and gather underneath her wings, and he will hold them, or the hen will hold them in tight and keep them safe and make them feel secure." Jesus says, oh, how he wants all of the people to come under his wings and find protection. He says, oh, how he longs that he wishes the people of God and the people of this world would just come and feel secure under his wings. You see, Jesus knew of the pending judgments that were about to be executed on Jerusalem. And he reveals his heart to these people. He says, "I would love to call them and that they come. I would love to send out my word and that they would come to me to find shelter and security and protection." However, Jesus reveals that they would not have it. And in other words, they were not willing to accept him as the true Son of God. They were not willing to see Jesus as the Messiah, the one who had come to take away the sins of the world. He says, oh, I wish they would come and find protection. The emphasis on her wings reminds us of the first use of this imagery used in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Says he found him in a desert land in the howling waste of the wilderness, and he encircled them. He cared for them. He guarded them as pupils of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and it hovers over its young, and he spreads his wings and he catches them. He carries them on his pinions. The picture we have here is of an eagle spreading her wings out of protection over and even scooping down towards fallen chicks and carrying them back into safety. This is a very instructive and encouraging picture that Jesus gives to us. That Jesus wants to be the one that we run to for encouragement, that we come to for protection, that we come to in times of storms and difficulties in our lives. He says, come to me so that you can find this comfort. In our lives today, he wants us to find comfort in our adversity by coming to him. The psalmist was very, very dutiful in writing many things about this. Notice what he says in a few of these, Psalm 17:8. He says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36:7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57:1, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you and in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 61:4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Psalm 63:7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." Listen to me, as people, as children of God, Jesus wants nothing more than for us to run to him in times of adversity. in times of struggle, when the storms are raging around us, when there's problems brewing all around us, Jesus says, come to me and let you find shelter under my wings. Under his wings. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how difficult, no matter the turmoil, no matter the problems, no matter the storm that's raging all around you, listen to me, Satan wants to attack you more than anything else in this world. He wants you to be quiet. He wants you to shut up. He doesn't want you sharing Jesus Christ. And there's going to be attacks in your life all the time. And when these attacks are raging, Jesus says, come to me and find shelter under my wings. Stay there in his presence, so that he can guard you. Church, today, are we finding shelter under the wings of Jesus Christ? Or are we searching for shelter in our own ways, in our own methods, and in our own madness? Jesus is open for us to come and find shelter in him. But I want you to notice this, as the people were not willing to come, Jesus revealed a future prophecy that was, and in verse 35, he said, behold, your house is left to you desolate, destroyed. He says that destruction is coming. In fact, in AD 68 to 70, Rome comes into Jerusalem and completely destroys it. Completely destroys it. Jesus telling them that there is a destruction that is coming. Come and find refuge under my wings. But the people did not come. And listen to me, Jerusalem, when they're laid to waste, it has been recorded by ancient historians that as Rome came in to destroy them, they first sent a famine to their land. He tried to keep them from eating anything or drinking anything. And it is said that the people were dying of starvation there in Jerusalem before Rome came in. So many people were dying in this land that they were actually literally not able to bury all of the bodies. And therefore, they was just throwing them over the walls. Destruction had come to Jerusalem. They were laid to waste. And Jesus told them that there is a time coming when this destruction will take place. He says, but find rest in my wings. Church, listen to me. There is a destruction that is going to come one day to this world. One day this world will no longer be. One day all the things of this world will all be burnt up. Will all be gone, will no longer exist. And Jesus says, today, before this destruction comes, come and find rest and security in my wings. The rest of verse 35, he said, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke here uses a quote from Psalm 118:26 that says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. In fact, Luke later uses this same quote again in Luke 19 to celebrate the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is a messianic prophecy here, is a messianic application that one day Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, that he is returning for his people. He will come again and scoop them under his wings and will take them to be with him for all of eternity. There is a time coming when Jesus Christ will return. But will we be ready? Will we be ready? A time when Christ will return, and many people at that moment will understand the relevance of Jesus in Scripture. Isaiah 53:3 tells us, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and he did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But listen to this. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. By the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can find the security under his wings if we're willing to accept him. If we're willing to accept him. The wings of Jesus Christ are spread wide open for you to come to him today. In your midst of your loneliness, in the midst of your hurting, in the midst of you being scared, caught in a major storm, and no matter what it is that you're going through in your life today, Jesus Christ is saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, do you need to come and find refuge in the loving arms of Jesus Christ? His arms are there. They're waiting right now. They're open for you to come. But here's the question. Today, will you come?